take it and turn with me to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. We're in the midst of the study of Jonah. We did take 1 week off because we had the celebration of ministry last week, but we're going to continue in our study of this book in chapter 3. And we have looked at Jonah. We've looked at the one who runs from God. We've looked at the one who has been disobedient to God. We've looked at the one who has repented. And now we're going to look at the one who surrenders to God. Now, surrender is an interesting term. Surrender to God. What causes surrender? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Because there's a lot of things, I think, that could cause surrender. You can be completely overpowered that you have no choice but to surrender. We call that kind of unconditional surrender, you know, when you're talking about sometimes in the military sense. There's nothing that they can get out. They just got to give up, so they surrender. Sometimes people surrender because they're moved by the Holy Spirit and they're brought into line with God. And they've noticed that maybe their path or their walk or the things that they're doing have not been in line with God. So they surrender to God. They say, God, I see it now. I surrender my will to your will. So sometimes that happens. Sometimes God has to do some pretty drastic things to bring people to a place of surrender. And I have to wonder, you know, we talked some about repentance a couple of weeks ago with Jonah, and he did turn, and he did do what God told him to do. But as you read the rest of this book, it has to run through your mind. Did he surrender on the outside, or did he surrender on the inside? Was he really responsive to God in the sense of that his heart was made right before God, and he did it out of a relationship with God where he finally saw that God's way was the right way? Or did he surrender because he needed to surrender? Hang on just a second. Excuse me. Bruce, would you go with Sunday in Donna's office on her desk or something for her? That's fine. So when you look at Jonah, what do you think about, you know, when you think about Jonah, you think about this guy whose heart was made right by the power of God? There's no doubt in my mind that the power of God overcame Jonah's will. And there's no doubt in my mind that he eventually surrenders to God, because we'll see that. He does surrender to God. But it's always in the back of my mind that he's doing what God has told him to do because he has no other option. And can God use that? Of course God can. He's going to use it with Jonah. You know, sometimes we think that God can't use us unless we're completely properly surrender to God. In other words, our heart in line with God's heart, and we're doing it always for the right motive and the right reason. And so, and you know, again, I remind you that kind of puts God, that limits God to what we are. It doesn't acknowledge God for who he is. God is bigger even than my surrender. I happen to believe that God could actually use my complete disobedience to fulfill his will in someone else's life. That's not a good thing, particularly for me. Okay? But God could. He's bigger. He's bigger than our being. Sometimes when we talk about God, we throw things out there, and they sound kind of good and Christian. We say, well, God can't do anything except what he can do in answer to prayer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's restricted by your prayer life? Or God can only do as much as your, I've heard this before, God can only do as much as your faith will let him do. Really? Okay. God is bigger than my prayer life. Because my prayer life can be very self-centered and narrow at times. And he's certainly bigger than my faith, because some days that faith does not show itself as being very much. So to me, when I think about it that way, I go back and think about what Jesus said. He said, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed. I think what he was trying to say to his disciples, God's power is not dependent upon the amount of faith that you have, as if faith is some sort of quantitative thing. But you want to see God acting in your life, then respond to God, and he will. Even if your faith is that of the size of a mustard seed. Because God is not restricted by your ability to believe in him. God is great. God is mighty. So when we see Jonah here, we see someone who eventually surrenders to God. But not necessarily the wonderful, glossy, 8x10 Christian picture of surrender that we all think about. How many of you ever thrown a tantrum? Today? Have you ever seen someone throw a tantrum? Had a kid throw a tantrum. I remember when Drew was little, and he's not here, so I'll talk about him. He used to do this thing where he would go on the floor, and he would pound his head on the floor when he threw a tantrum. I mean, about one and a half to 2 years old. He would hit his head on the floor. Until one day he decides to do that in a grocery store. And the grocery store does not have padded carpet. That was the last day he did that kind of thing. We throw tantrums. Why do we throw tantrums? Why do people throw tantrums? And the answer is simple. To get our way. And if we think if we act out enough or act in a certain way enough, somehow someone's going to give in. And kids, they like to push that little button and they'll push you all the way. And if they can get you to give in to them by them throwing a tantrum, then they learn how to manipulate you. Sometimes people actually try to do that with God. You think? Things like, well, God, if you don't do what I say I'm going to do, then I just won't love you. I won't trust you. I won't pray to you. I won't sing to you. I won't worship you. I won't study my Bible. As if these little tantrums somehow are going to get God to do something for us so that we get our own way. Clearly in the Bible, and you know, there are several places, but particularly when it talks about the nation of Israel, God had told Israel, he says, you are my people and I have a plan for you. Israel responds by saying, well, we want to be like the rest of the nation, so we want a king. And God says, that's not my plan for you. My plan is not for you to have a human king. My plan is that I will be your king. I will be your head and I will be your leader. They said, no, we want to be like the other nations and we want a king. And what does God finally do? God finally gives them a king. And what happens because of that? Well, you can see the history of it. God's way is the best way. It'd be wonderful if we all would surrender to God just right out of the gate. Believing God's way is the best way. Believing God loves us completely, which is true. Believing that God has wonderful things for us, again, which is true. And if we would just trust Him. But that's not how we are as humans. And I'm so glad that we have a Heavenly Father that knows all things, because He knows us inside out. And yet He still loves us. And He's very patient with us. And He still works even when we don't respond completely properly, or what we would think would be the proper Christian way to respond. So let's read chapter 3, and I want to talk about, as we do this, what happens when a person surrenders to God. Now, again, that this surrender clearly, it doesn't seem to me to be what we would hope it would be, but he has to surrender to God. What has happened? Well, chapter 2, last we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he is spent some time in the belly of a great fish. In the belly of that great fish, he prays and he cries out to God, you remember. And he repents to God. And he acknowledges God. And again, what's the motivation? Some people, is it a heart change? I don't know. But certainly after about 3 days in all the gastric acids of that great fish, nobody would want to just stay there. So we have him at the end. We have a wonderful ending to chapter 2. He's vomited up on the ground. Okay? And then we go to chapter 3, and here's what it said. It said, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Talk about surrendering to God. One of the things I want to remind you is that in this occasion with Jonah, it's first of all that God's plan never changed. God's plan never changed. What was God's plan? God's plan from the very beginning of this book was that Jonah was to go to Nineveh. God never changed his mind on that. God never changed his plan on that. And that is in verses 1 through 3, he speaks of that. And so when a person surrenders to God, as we see here in the account of Jonah, that person surrenders to God's plan. When a person surrenders to God, that person surrenders to God's plan. They come to the place where it is no longer what they think is the appropriate thing to do, the appropriate place to go, the appropriate thing to say even. They come to the place when God moves in their life and they turn it over to God, they turn their life over to God, and they surrender to the plan which God has for them. Verse 1 says this is the second time that God said this to Jonah. Verse 2 says that God wants him still to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach a message. And notice that when he talks about the message there, he says, the message that I will tell you. When we talk about God's plan, it's not only to go where God tells us to go, but to speak what God tells us to speak. When you think about the city that we live in, God has put us here for a reason. I believe that. And God has a message for Fountain Hills. It would be important for us as a church to find out what that message is. I think the message is clear. The message overall to Fountain Hills is the gospel of Jesus Christ. More people in Fountain Hills are lost than are saved. There are many religious people in Fountain Hills and many people who trust in their religiosity or their church attendance. But even saying that, if you took all the churches and all the people who attend all the churches on a Sunday morning, the majority of people are not in churches on Sunday morning in this community. Matter of fact, anywhere, they're not in the churches on Sunday morning. They're not there to worship. They're not there to study the Scripture. Even the churches that don't even teach the Scripture, people are just not there. So the message that God clearly has given us and the commission that Jesus has given us to this lost world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the message that God gives Jonah is God's message. Why is it important for us to surrender not only to his place, but his message? And I'm going to talk about the message in just a moment. Why is it important? Here it is. Because God, who knows all things, knows exactly what needs to be said, where it needs to be said. He knows those things. And the Apostle Paul reminded us that people are not convinced by the persuasiveness of our human speech. That's not really what changes people's hearts. Now, certainly there are charismatic speakers and leaders that people follow just because they're charismatic, but we're talking about heart change now. And heart change does not happen just because someone's slick or well-spoken or very charismatic. Certainly God can use a charismatic individual, but God can use someone who's not so charismatic. It's an interesting thing when you study church history. One of the guys that we always study in church history is a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. How many of you ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? Anybody know what his famous sermon was? See, most of you know what it is, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We are told, though, that when Jonathan Edwards gave that sermon, he read it. And he, for most part, read it from a monotone basis. He wasn't a Billy Sunday type. How many of you ever heard of Billy Sunday? Jumping all over the place and all over, you know, like that. Have you ever noticed this about Billy Graham? Billy Graham is pretty static. And when you watch him preach, even in the old one, he's preaching like this. He's looking down, he's following his notes, he's doing all these kind of things and stuff. Yeah, God has used him in a great way. And I think, to me, one of the, you know, how do you do most famous sermon? But certainly, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was a powerful sermon, but it wasn't powerful because of the way that the man presented it. It's powerful because of the message of God. It was a message of God for that hour. And God used it to touch people's hearts. They hit their knees in repentance and they turned to God. Okay? Some people have said, I've heard people critique it before and say, well, he hasn't said anything that anybody else hasn't said before. Okay? But again, it is being surrendered to God at the time that God has called you to surrender, surrender to His plan and sharing the message that God has called you to share. God is looking for a people, I believe, that will be surrendered to His plan. Again, for us to understand what that plan is, we have to spend some time with Him, don't we? We have to hear His voice. We have to see what He finds as the most important thing that our church needs to be doing in the community of Fountain Hills and what we need to be sharing. So that brings me to the next point. Look at verse 4 there. He says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day of the week. And he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, how is Nineveh described? Anybody know? Well, it says there, and there are some differences of interpretation of what it means by a 3 days breath or whatever. But most people that I read said that they believe that it took 3 days to walk across one side of the city to the other. That was kind of the description. There are some other descriptions that talk about the walls of Nineveh being huge and wide. Talk about chariots that actually could ride upon those walls. We are told that Nineveh was a very wicked and evil city. There's a reason why that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh with the message of repentance. Okay? The Ninevites were evil. They were mean people. They were brutal people. Reading some of their history, ISIS wouldn't have a whole lot upon the Ninevites in some of the ways that they treated their enemies and some of the things that they did to those who came against them in that day. They were a brutally mean, cruel people. There was nothing of human value. I want you to think about it. Nothing from a human stance that would show any value for the souls of the people. Most people would probably say, believing people would probably say, they are far past ever being saved. Ever thought of that about people today? Groups of people today? Certainly they are far past being saved. God says to Jonah, "I want you to go into Nineveh and convince these people that my way is the right way." Notice he didn't say that, does he? He makes it very simple. "Jonah, I have one task for you. I have you to go to Nineveh right now. And when you go to Nineveh, all I want you to say, as you walk across that great city, tell them, I'm going to give them 40 days. And tell them that after 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, depending on the theologians that you read, there are those who insist that wasn't the entire message of Jonah. That he must have said more. That he must have gone a little bit deeper in theological understanding and these kind of things. He had to. Or they couldn't have known how to repent is how the thing goes. Notice what the Bible says here. The power of the change of the people of Nineveh was not based merely in the words that the prophet spoke. I mean, what would happen in Fountain Hills if somebody come through Fountain Hills saying that? For the most part. I just think, what if we saw some guy walking through here, when, you know, like the guy, was it Arthur Blessed, used to carry his cross everywhere and go different places. Well, so we had this preacher who comes on. He begins walking in Fountain Hills. He walks across Fountain Hills and he says, "Listen, God has laid upon my heart that 40 days in Fountain Hills will be destroyed unless it turns." What would be most of our reaction? Even the church's reaction. Yeah, we would laugh, or we would say, "Well, you know, God didn't tell us that. And we're the church. We're First Baptist Church, Fountain Hills. He'll tell us before He does anything." Okay? That's how we would, really, think about that. That's how we would respond. We wouldn't listen to Him. Jonah is a Jewish prophet in the city of Nineveh. Not a welcome sight. Not someone that they would likely even listen to. Matter of fact, you could almost say he's lucky someone didn't kill him. No luck, of course, you understand that. But really, to go there and as a Jewish prophet to begin to speak these things, I want you to try to, as best you can, put this in a real life situation. Here's a Jew up in the Assyrian capital of Nineveh, a people that hate the Jews, that want to destroy them, and God has given him one simple message. Why didn't anybody think, He's here trying. He's politically motivated right now. He's trying to scare us. He's trying to throw a message at us that little king down there in Israel, he can't do what he's saying. We're not afraid of that little king down there in Israel. Who's this guy to come up here and tell us these things? I want you to see that it makes no sense humanly for Jonah to go into the city, the capital city of Nineveh, and say to them very simply, God has given you 40 days, and in 40 days, God is going to overthrow Nineveh. Who would respond to such a message as that? Who would buy into that from this Jewish prophet? You understand what I'm saying? This is not a movement of man here. This does not make sense on the human level. They would either laugh him out, beat him, cast him aside. That's what they would do. I want you to see that God's hand is at work here in Nineveh. And I want you to see that it wasn't by the persuasive words of a skilled orator by which people were convinced to turn from God. He has a very simple message. So do you believe that this was his message? I do. I believe this was his message from the time he entered into Nineveh till he got to the other side of Nineveh. And by the way, I also believe he didn't say this message with a whole lot of gusto. I also believe he was not thrilled he's not thrilled to have to do this. Can you imagine? I've got to do this. I just remember, being in that fish, so I've got to do this. So I'm going to say it. Not that I think that's going to do any good. Yet in the back of Jonah's mind, we're going to see later, he really thought he gets mad at God because God does what God says he always is going to do. To Jonah, the Ninevites were past saving. They were unhuman or inhuman. Okay? And he hated them. And now God has called him to surrender to God's purpose. Secondly, he's called him to surrender to God's message. How wonderful it would be if God's people would speak the things of God and not everything else under the sun. We have the assumption sometimes that the world needs to hear what we think about everything, rather than understanding that the world outside the doors of this church, they need to hear from God. And the truth is, the only way they're going to hear from God is the same way the Ninevites heard from God. That is when the man of God or the woman of God is obedient to the plan of God and goes out and shares God's message. And we need to hear from God so that we can share what God wants us to share. And it may surprise you what God actually wants you to share, how much God wants you to share. Sometimes, in our effort to be more effective in sharing the message that we think God has for the community that we find ourselves in, we plan God right out of the equation. Now, preparation is a wonderful thing, and I believe the Holy Spirit is in preparation like he is in presentation. I think the Holy Spirit honors preparation and study and all those things. But when it's time to open our mouth and speak, we need to be sure that we haven't prepared ourselves in a way that God has not called us to. And that we haven't programmed ourselves right out of being useful to what God wants to do. And we replace God's message with our own message. I will never forget, it's something that's kind of imprinted on me. And not that in and of itself there's anything bad about it, but I've shared with some of you this before, and that was, my first church when I was pastoring, it was a time when they had what they called CWT in the Southern Baptist churches. They called it, it stood for Continuing Witnessing Training. Okay? And it was a methodology, something like, the four spiritual laws and evangelism explosion and the other methodologies that we use. But CWT was a big thing at that time in the 80s, and they were really pushing CWT, particularly in the church. And I had a guy that was doing our outreach, and he really pushed it, and he really liked it. But CWT was a very interesting approach. CWT required that when you began to speak to someone, like I'd be speaking to David, I'd meet him out on the street and stuff, can I share with you? And David says, okay, yeah, you can share with me. And I start, and I've got I've got three illustrations I have to share with you. I have to share them with you because they're in CWT. And then I've got to ask you questions that go along with these things. And I'm required as a presenter to share these things with you to bring you to a place where you can make a response. What I found out, you know, I bought into it, you know, as a young guy. I said, okay, I'll try this. What you find out, by the time you get about halfway through your 45-minute presentation, the person's sitting there glassy-eyed looking at you. You know? But you can't break it because you've committed, and they really set it up where you commit that you're not gonna do any variance. You're gonna do what the program requires to do for the 45 minutes. You're gonna use their illustrations, you're gonna use their scripture, you have to memorize the whole thing. And somehow it's always a funny thing. When we got done with that, guess what they gave us when we qualified to do CWT? I got my CWT certificate. I'm certified. And that's no lie. I'm certified. Because that's really what you felt like. You know, when we go out and we share the gospel, I understand there are many approaches to sharing the gospel. We need to understand that. But we also have to believe that the Holy Spirit is there before us. And if He's not there before us, we probably ought not to open our mouths. Okay? He's already working on people's hearts. We're supposed to be the believers that are supposed to have the Holy Spirit in us and be receptive of what the Holy Spirit says. There are times, there are times when He will have you say very little. There may be times we might have you sit down and share a couple of verses with somebody. He may have you go through the four spirits. They've been effective. But I would say that the effective of any program is not based upon the program itself, but it's based upon the work of the Holy Spirit in that. And sometimes, just like the reluctant prophet, even though we go out there not completely surrendered, God's still bigger than our unwillingness to surrender it all to Him. The church in our day and time is well equipped. Our people that have been in church at any amount of time know how to share their faith. They do. Now, that doesn't mean we do it well. Doesn't mean we do it very much at all. But we have more than enough information to share our faith. That being said, we heard two people tonight that used probably what I think is sometimes the most powerful thing to share with other people. And that's what God has done in your life. Jonah had to surrender to God's message. Not what he learned in the school of the prophets. I don't know if he ever went to one, but not what he learned in the school of prophets. By the way, that reminds me. Let me go down this trail just a minute. I remember one time where a guy came to me and said he just finished the school of the prophets. I said, okay. His name was John. I said, okay, John, you just finished the school of prophets. So he said, now can I prophesy over you? And I looked at him. I said, well, and remember, I'm Southern Baptist, so it's a little bit goofy to me anyways, but... So I said, I don't understand what you just said to me. I don't know that you go to a school to learn how to be a prophet. I believe that would be a call of God. You know, it's like having someone teach you how to speak in tongues or how to do healings and stuff like that. You know what? Those are gifts of God. They're not something someone else bestows upon you. So, you know, Jonah had no deep theological message. He didn't have a whole long line of prophetic utterances here to give to the city of Nineveh. He had a simple line. 40 days God has given you, and after 40 days you shall be overthrown. So if the words were not that powerful in and of themselves, we must ask the question, where's the power? And the answer certainly is where the power always is. God can use the least to do the greatest, if that least is surrendered to His power. And somehow, God allows us to be a part of what He's doing. We got a verse around here. We talk about praying and being humbled and how God says He will respond. And I think we can claim that because God says that. But we can't claim it from the sense is if we do everything, then God is expected to do things as we expect Him to do. Or we can't use these things to manipulate God to do what we want Him to do. Jonah didn't have a whole lot to say. But the power of God was great because it was part of God's plan. And it was God's message. And certainly God's Holy Spirit was doing things beyond what Jonah wanted to be done, what Jonah could do, even if he wanted to reach the city of Nineveh. Now think about that. Even if he wanted to reach the city of Nineveh, where would he have gained access to do such? And it says in here that the message that he was given reached the ears of the king. There's nothing in here that indicates that Jonah gained an audience with the king, that he spent time with the king, that he got to talk to the king. It really indicates that the king heard what was going on, and you can see how the message, how God the Holy Spirit took the message and touched the hearts of these people. And when you begin to see this, you begin to see how important God's power is, and that brings us to the third thing when we surrender to God. Look at verses 5 through 10, the last part that I read there. I'm not going to read them again. But I want you to understand that when a person surrenders to God, that person comes to a place where they surrender to God's power. And certainly Jonah was to that place. He surrendered to the power of God because God put him in the belly of the great fish, and he surrendered to God's power that was demonstrated there. But you also can, I think, see here that the need to surrender to God and God's power in the result of God doing what he intended to do from the very beginning. It's incredible what happened to Nineveh. By the way, I would say it's unexplainable what happened to Nineveh. Look at the decree of the king. I mean, this is a complete change. This is a complete turnaround. And he says, he makes the command. He says that you know, we're not going to eat, and not only are no human beings going to eat, but you're not going to feed the animals. And he says, we're going to place ourselves in, the king lays aside his royal robes. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. Now look, and this is the evil king. This is the king that later on we see the heritage of, in, depending on where you put Jonah in the timeline of the minor prophet. Later on we see this, you know, the line of this king is followed by a king who comes and stands, you know, before Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and says stuff like, there is no God greater than us. And he starts pointing out to all these other nations that they've conquered, and they said, see, this nation had their gods, and their gods were nothing. And this nation had their gods, and their gods were nothing. And you, Israel, you have your, or Judah, you have your gods, and your gods will be nothing before me too. This is a proud people. This is, as I said, a brutal people. There's no explanation for this kind of response. But look, God has touched his heart. This guy who probably nobody would have ever thought would have been responsive to the call of the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever met anybody like that? Ever thought about anybody like that? As I said earlier, groups of people that sometimes we've already made up our mind that God, they'll never be reached by God. It's not possible for them to be reached by God. I've met individuals in my life, even in the pastor, that I thought would never be responsive to God. And then God does something like crazy, like saves them. And then all you can do is say, wow, because I didn't see that one coming. You know? God's power moves upon the people of Nineveh. It moves all the way up to the palace and the king. His heart is touched not by the message of the prophet by itself, but by the power of God as a prophet is responsive and surrendered to God. And the prophet is open to speaking the things so that God's power can move through through that place. I'm convinced that God wants to do more than we're willing to let him do. In our church, in our homes, and in this community. Now, in saying that, I don't believe that we can overpower God. I just don't believe that. And I believe if this church went completely the opposite way and said, we're not going to preach the gospel, we're not going to love with the love of Jesus, we're not going to share the message of Jesus, God would raise up somebody else to do it. Because God's power is not restricted by the existence of our church. Sometimes we think that he is. but he's not. Like he's not dependent upon the amount of faith that I have or you have. But somehow in the dynamics of how God works, he works through his people. And somehow he calls us to be receptive and responsive to his presence and his power. And somehow that responsiveness, and I really can't explain it, so don't ask me to do this, but I can't explain. But somehow in that our responsiveness to his power, somehow that ignites that fire, that moves people, that moves communities and churches and families and even nations. And I don't know how that does that. I mean, at the end of everything, we can't stand around and say, "See, God, look what we did to allow you to work here." I really am trying to move that terminology out of my vocab. Allow God. To me, that's just a bothersome approach for me. Somehow I allow God. But on the other side, there is that dynamic that God said, I will work through my people. I will use my church. I will work through a responsive and a surrendered people. I will show my power through a people that are open to me. All those things are true at the same time. And I have to think that the time that we live in right now is the time that God has given us. And the fact that he has called this body together at this time in this place, he intends to do something beyond the norm. He doesn't intend for us to just be another religious body, another religious community. And as Jonah needed to surrender to God, I believe God is calling us to surrender. And that through that surrender, we not only surrender to his plan, we not only surrender to his message, but we surrender to his power. And maybe that's the hardest thing for us. Maybe we like being pretty much self-sufficient. Maybe we like that little hint of pride that says, look what we've accomplished. Look what we've done. Look at how even the message of the gospel is dependent upon us. Rather than being that broken, humble group of people, surrendered and submitted to God that said, look at what God did. And thank you, God, for allowing us to be a part of it at all. Because, God, you didn't need us, but by your grace and your mercy, you chose to use us. When we surrender to God, we surrender to his plan. And we come to a place where we understand there's no other plan that's possible. God never changes his mind on these things. We surrender to the message. The world needs to hear God's message, not our message, but God's message. And we surrender to God's power, realizing that nothing's going to be done except that God does it. Now, the end of chapter 3 is a wonderful ending in the big scheme of things. Don't you think? They turn. They repent. They respond to the power of God's Holy Spirit. And God lifts his hand. God lifts his hand. Some people, again, some theologians say, God changed his mind. I would say to you, God didn't change his mind one bit. God had a plan. That plan was set. God was going to use Jonah. God knew that this was a time that Nineveh needed to hear this message. God knew that this was a time that God the Holy Spirit was going to move on this city and change hearts. Sadly, what history tells us is that it isn't too long till those changed hearts completely move away from God. Some people say this is the last gasp, if you will, for Nineveh. That they had to respond. They did, but it didn't last for generations. But the point is, at this time, it was God's plan to reach them. And God's man was called to do this, and he rejected that. But God did not give up his plan, and he did not change his man. God called him to say a message so that God's power might be released in that community. And it is a good ending, at least to this portion of the history of Nineveh. We need to be surrendered to God. How I wish it would be based upon hearts that are surrendered to God. that come into alignment with what God wants. God is looking for a surrendered people. Do I think that God will still bring a people to surrender who will not surrender to Him? He can still do that. He can still do that. But we've been given this message so that we might learn, that we would willingly respond to the Holy Spirit He speaks to our hearts and bring us to a place to surrender so that we might be used of God to do what God wants to do in Fountain Hills. And it'll start as we leave this building, as we go through our week this week, a people whose hearts are surrendered to God, anticipating the power of God to be all around us, the Spirit of God touching people all around us, and available to be used of God for what He wants us to use. Wants to use this. Now, next week, we're going to finish this book. When you look at chapter 4, you might want to read ahead. It's not a very complimentary chapter, for Jonah at least. You would think, after a great revival, that believers would be excited about what God has done. But I'm going to share with you next week, that's not so unusual, Jonah's response. And that actually happens all the time with believers when God saves people that maybe we don't think He ought to save. And I think I'm going to stop there so I don't get carried into next week. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for tonight. And I thank You for the opportunity to be here, to look at Your Word. I thank You for the honesty of those who You inspired to write Your Word. We know about Jonah, this reluctant prophet, because Your Holy Spirit inspired someone to write this to us. And Lord, I thank You that you reveal even the failings and the shortcomings of those that You've called to serve You. And we're reminded once again tonight that it's by the power of God that change happens. And Father, when we look to the outside and we assume that there are those that are not worthy of Your gospel, You look at a precious soul who may be guilty of so many things. But the truth is, Lord, we have been guilty of so many things. It's by Your grace and Your mercy that we are even saved. So I pray You give us Your heart and give us hearts that are willing to surrender to Your way in the day that You've called us to be Your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name.